Chapter 24 starts after Jesus had gone to the temple. He had made the triumphant entry, and it's a couple days later. He's had this great conflict with the religious leaders of his day. There was tremendous tension going on, and he had these great debates with them, and he really put them in his place. There's, you know, when you recognize he's the creator God of the universe, and he was saying the things that he was saying to them, they ought to be horror-stricken. They just should have been just stirred to change totally on the spot, but they didn't appear to have any heart to change at all. He's leaving Jerusalem with his disciples. The disciples are pointing out the wonderful temple, this fantastic, it would have been one of the marvels of the world for sure. And he was pointing it out to them, and he says to the disciples, those stones that you see, they were massive. I pointed out that the bricks were like as high as probably the top of the, or pretty close to the, where the ready or nots part is, all the way to the floor. That would have been the height of those blocks that made the temple. They were huge. You just have to ask yourself on that day how they ever moved them around. And he said they're all going to be leveled. And they were leveled. But 40 years later, by the Romans when they came in, and under God's sovereignty, they judged this rebellious nation for not accepting the king when he had come. He says it's going to be destroyed, and they couldn't believe it. He walks across the Kidron Valley and sits down on the Mount of Olives, looking back at this beautiful sight. It had to have been gorgeous. And they started to ask him privately, tell us about when this is going to happen and how, what are the signs and what's the time? And we want to know more. How, we don't understand. They really didn't get it, even though he had told them pretty bluntly in several different occasions prior that he was going to be crucified and he would rise again. But it was so outside of their paradigm. They had a plan that they had intended. It was so outside of it, they couldn't quite get there. Then he goes on, and in the first part of Matthew, he starts to tell about events that would happen, that you would see, and there would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and those types of things that parallel fairly well with the first half of the tribulation, but probably were meant to be just those general happenings that were happening during the church age to remind people that we're always to be ready. Comes around verse 15, and there's a major transition now because the abomination happens where this Antichrist offers a sacrifice and demands worship of himself in the temple itself. Now that tells you that he had already told them the temple is going to be torn down, which it was. When they worship at the Western Wailing Wall, that is the foundation. That wasn't the wall that was above the ground level. It tells us that something's going to happen in the future. The temple is going to be rebuilt. And that's pretty fascinating when you recognize there's a mosque there today. And you recognize the political tensions that that would create. He then goes on to describe, around verse 31, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes in glory and power. Out of darkness, because he had talked about how the sun and the moon would have been darkened, and then he comes, the sign, Jesus Christ himself comes. Now I remind you that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are not talking about the very next eschatological event to take place. It is talking about, he was speaking to Jewish people, and he was telling the Jewish people that this is what's going to happen, and for those that were alive at the time of his coming, he was describing events that were going to take place. They are described in great detail in the book of Revelation and referenced many times in the Old Testament. So we are not talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is spoken of in Scripture, and praise God for that, because you and I do not have to worry about going through these events. We will be caught up in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, into the clouds to ever be with the Lord. And in our presence there, we will go through the great white, not the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will be reviewed as to our efforts and our accomplishments, and will receive rewards. In some situations, we're going to feel some real disappointment also. And after that, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven with our Savior. As a church body, we're out of here. Down on earth, horrible events take place. It's a 7-year period of time. When you get to verse 15, the abomination starts about, talking about the last 3.5 years. That's 1,230 days. And then Jesus comes back. That was described. Now, Jesus goes on to tell these people that these are what you should be, this is how you ought to be living. And if you're in that situation, this is what ought to be on your mind. And that's where we're going to pick it up. He's giving them further challenges in this area. On verse 36, take your Bible and open to that if you would. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, you wonder about what transpired just recently with this big thing that everyone said it was going to be the end of the world on a certain date. And this man has every indication that he's a genuine believer, but he promoted this and it got publicity throughout the world, actually. But you have to ask yourself, what type of a scholar would predict a day and a time when this was? He actually literally said it was going to happen at 6 p.m. You remember that? It was going to happen at 6 p.m. And you say, how could you say that when the Word of God says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That was a dumb move on his part, to be very honest with you. The one thing that I was certain of, that I was not going to see the rapture or any other events happening at 6 p.m. on that day. That just didn't fit. God wouldn't have glorified such a statement, such a claim. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that is an interesting thought, because when you think about the days of Noah, you recognize, well, what does it say about the days of Noah? In verse 38, it says this, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You know, when you look at the eating and the drinking and the marrying and given in marriage, the one thing that you have to be honest about is there's nothing wrong with those things. Guess what we do today? We have a couple weddings planned in the next few weeks ahead of us. And I suspect after the morning service, we're going to go eat. We're going to have some coffee and some refreshments. We do that all the time, right? So they're talking about everyday life. And what has happened with these people? They have gotten caught up in everyday life. And they are not at all sensitive to the warnings that God's up to something. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I was listening to Nancy share her story about being in the Himes house. There were four in here today that were at the Himes house when they heard the sirens and then the tornado hit, and how fast it happened. That had a good outcome, actually. A house has been damaged, but no one was hurt. I mean, there was no one in that household that was hurt, and we praise God for that. Wouldn't that have been a sad tragedy that would have happened so quickly? 2 o'clock, wasn't it? 1 week ago. I remember hearing the sirens. I didn't respond to them. And I suspect I'm not the only one that didn't respond to those sirens. It was a great reminder for me. I read several accounts on in the news publications in regards to what happened down in Joplin. Some of them are really horrific. I think of the mom with her little ones, 3 little ones, and 2 of them are sucked away by the storm. another dad and his son who was coming home from graduation or something, a graduation celebration of some sort. And the seatbelt breaks because the suction was so strong. And the one son, dad, grabs hold of him and he is getting pulled through the sunroof. And dad held on and held on and held on and then couldn't hold on any longer. And they haven't found him yet. You know what it's a reminder to me? I was studying these passages. It's a wake-up call. We could say, oh, that will never happen to us. That's not so. We do not know that. Events of life can come upon us so suddenly. Passages like this need to be taken to heart today. Not just say, well, yeah, if I ever got into a situation like that. No. We need to be mindful now of the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life and the privilege of life itself and use it for His glory. And did not know until the flood came and took them away. Now, here is a point to note. Because we're not talking about the rapture, in the rapture, when you look at the Thessalonians passage and the 1 Corinthians passage, you want to be part of the group that's getting taken away. Let me tell you, you want to be part of the group that is leaving. But when you're talking about a time at the end of the tribulation, you want to be part of the group that's staying. And what it's saying here is judgment came upon the people in Noah's day, and they were taken up by the flood, and they lost their life, and there's nothing they could do about it. Only those in the ark kept floating along. At this time in history, which very well could happen within what would be my normal lifetime, there's so much in place today. There's so much instability around the world. Every one of us should be mindful that we really have no confidence in what this earthly future might look like. We have a lot of confidence and we have a lot of peace knowing our Lord, but in regards to the earthly circumstances, they have the potential to be very turbulent almost instantly. The ones taken away are those that are taken away in judgment. And the ones that are left behind are those that are privileged at the end of the tribulation to be able to go into the millennial kingdom and be part of this wonderful group that is going to be living in a nation that is ruled by Christ Himself. The whole world will be ruled by Him during this time. I said, don't be complacent. Be watchful. That is a challenge to us today because it is applicable to us today. You and I need to be careful that you haven't just got comfortable where you're at, because you and I do not know what the afternoon holds, there less the week. Who would have thought a tornado would come through and do such destruction to so many blocks right here? What is this passage teaching about the relationship between complacency and judgment? A sobering thought for me personally. It's not all right to just go on automatic pilot. How many of you would say your walk with Christ is vibrant, it's exciting right now? Or how many of you would say, no, my life with Christ and my walk with the Lord is, I need to get it going. How many would relate to that? You know, it's just not really what you want it to be. I see several hands. Now, none of us really want to raise our hand to that. But the truth is, that's where American Christianity is living, and that's the danger. We have it pretty soft and easy, and it could change in an instant. Be careful. How does the warning speak to your scheduled events? If you knew, honestly, think about this, because this is what this passage is challenging us to do. If you knew that the Lord was going to take you home to be with Him on Wednesday of next week, How would you live the rest of today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning? Would you live it the way you're living it today? The answer for most people is no. They would change a lot of things. They would make some phone calls they haven't made. They would visit some people they haven't visited. They would talk to some about Jesus Christ that they haven't spoken to. They've thought about it, but never been quite the right time. And my point to you as a preacher of the morning, it's more the right time than you realize. We have been called to be ambassadors. We have been called to be holy as He is holy. We are to be different. The question is, are you? Or are you more concerned about just fitting in and being comfortable and easy? You know, Brother Jerry, I think of your surgery up ahead, and I have prayed for you, and I've thought about how I would feel about circumstances like what you're facing. Less than a week away now. What was it, 4 months ago? We were in the hotel room, and we literally I hope I'm not exposing things here, but we talked about it. We didn't think, neither Karen nor myself, nor the doctors for that matter, thought Jerry would make it to the morning. So guess what Jerry and Karen and I talked about? We planned the funeral. We talked about those issues. Pretty grave, isn't it? Pretty sobering. He's facing surgery in less than a week. And so, brother, I suspect that you're mindful of this and you're saying, now, how am I going to live these days? Because I really don't know. And the point is, none of us know. It's just that we pretend that we are okay. It's not in our control. Number two, going on to verse 44. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. In other words, I'm telling you once again, you want to be left in this situation. If you were there, you would want to be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the Son of God telling us this. I underlined and highlighted those three words. You see that? The watch, the know, and the be. There's a reason why I did that. There are a lot of verbs in the passage from 36 down to 51. But there are only three verbs that are imperatives. Those three are the three commands in that entire group of verses. That's pretty interesting. Their imperatives means their commands. And he says, watch. What are you supposed to watch for? That you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. So be ready. Get your eyes open. Live as with anticipation. Be looking for the signs and be ready to respond. Brendan, I think it was you, or I don't know if it was Sean or Brendan, that saw the debris flying. You said, when you saw the debris flying, you said, you know what, this is worse than a lot of other situations, and I think we need to get to the basement. That's what this passage is saying. Look for the debris. There is lots of debris around. There are political leaders of countries that are either have or will shortly have nuclear weapons that have absolutely repetitively said over the last several years that as soon as they have nuclear weapons, they're going to blow up Israel. They're going to take them off the map. And then they're coming after the big Satan from their view, and that's us. What do you think would happen if a nation launched a bunch of nuclear warheads at Israel? I can assure you of one response. The Israelites have been pretty consistent on this. They will respond with as much force as necessary. Even if they were to be annihilated, they are capable of annihilating anybody that would do that to them. Now, where does that leave all of us that are standing around the periphery? Do you think it's going to be calm or it's going to be a normal Sunday? It is going to get bad very quickly. My prayer is that the Lord is going to come in the clouds and we're going to hear the trump of God and we're going to be caught out of here. But you know what? We don't really know that. It may happen sometime later. And there could be all sorts of turbulence, all sorts of difficulties. That's why he's saying, watch. Look for the signs and be ready. Know this. What is he saying? When Jesus said this to him, don't you see it? If you knew that there was a thief coming, you would prepare for it and you would defend yourself. You would have yourself ready. I am telling you, he is telling us to be ready. Be walking circumspectly right now. Being holy like we ought to be holy, not being absorbed in sinful lifestyle, sinful thoughts, sinful words. We ought to be living for Christ with a real zeal, with a real energy, with a real excitement about seeing that others might have the privilege and the confidence and the assurance of knowing Jesus. And now it goes further and it comes down to the end. Therefore, you will also be ready. Will you? Well, in some sense, you will be if you know Jesus Christ. If you know him right now, he has told us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that a blessing? We have a helper, and we do not have to fear what man shall do unto us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is saying to us over and over again, every one of us in here, get ready. You are not going to get a lot of notice. It's going to happen suddenly. You better be preparing now. Don't be careless. Don't be distracted. Don't be careless. How does this warning speak to your scheduled activities? I hope it's starting to cause you to challenge them and say, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, I ought to put the Lord at the top of the list and how I live for him and not how I live for myself. And then this passage, by the way, when you see this word faithful, it is the first time it appears in the New Testament. The very first time. It's not found anywhere else in the book of Matthew. It is found four times in the next chapter. It is not found often in the New Testament at all. Who then is faithful? That means trustworthy. Now, what would a trustworthy Christian look like? It would definitely be one who is putting a priority on his walk and was really serious about being in the Word and serious about talking to others about Jesus. My question is it you? Who then is faithful and wise servant? Wise means that you're using your mind and you're able to look around and say, okay, I got it. I read it and I understand it. I believe it. How many of you say you believe the Word of God? Oh, I got a lot of hands this time. Okay, if you believe the Word of God, do you believe that you line up your life in accordance with the Word of God? I trust that you purpose to do so. All I'm saying, it couldn't be clearer. He is saying to all of us, when we read this passage, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. You're supposed to be faithful, trustworthy. You're supposed to be using your head, listening to what is revealed in the Word of God and responding. And you're not supposed to be sitting on your duff. You understand what I'm saying? You and I are to be involved in the work of the Lord. Here's a way you can measure this. Can you point to somebody that you've led to Christ in the last year that is now living for the Lord? You should be able to. That's my point. Every one of us ought to be working diligently to form relationships, share the gospel. Now, I am not saying that it's up to us to save a person. It is God that saves. But I'll tell you what, we would be seeing more people transforming their lives through the power of the gospel if more of us were investing our hearts, our lives, our energy, our prayers to reach the lost. You know, I am so encouraged by Ruth Dennison. Ruth's health is deteriorating, it seems, almost by the week. Now, I say this, she isn't here, so. But the truth is, don't you see, every time you see her, she looks weaker to me. But every time I talk to her, I'm encouraged. Why? Because she's burdened about talking. She says, you know what? I would have never thought of these circumstances. My husband's in the care center. Can't hardly recognize anybody. He doesn't really recognize anybody. That's the real world. But what has it done for her? She has a Bible study going on in that care center. And she is sharing Jesus with these people that had thought of themselves as Christians forever, but had not come to a saving knowledge. And she is thrilled about the privilege. Now, her own health is deteriorating. Her husband's health is just terrible. And she remembers what's important. Where are you in this spectrum? When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you purposed to invite somebody to coffee or to lunch or to somewhere just to get to know them so that you would form a relationship so you could encourage them and help them and guide them in their walk with God, their relationship with Jesus? Every one of us that know Jesus Christ have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every single one of us. And yet so many people think that, well, we'll just pay a pastor to do that. That is such garbage. You are going to be accountable. I am warning you today. Get your act together. Get involved. Get some energy into this. Get applying your time, your resources, your heart to being the messenger, the ambassador that Christ has called you to be. I don't care what's happened in the past. If you messed up your life in the past, repent of it and get going for Jesus. This idea of wallowing in the past is a bunch of garbage. We don't need that. What we need is soldiers on the front line. My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants. Now it's talking about the unfaithful servant. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at the hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two. Ooh, doesn't sound nice, does it? This is the Son of God speaking. He says, you're going to find those people that aren't real about their walk with him. They aren't real about his relationship with him. And they're in serious trouble. The one thing you better recognize, the Bible does teach that Jesus and God is a God of love. There's no question about that. But he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. Just and right is he. We live like he's a big pushover. He's no pushover at all. And you and I are going to be held accountable. My challenge is, are you using your life wisely? And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about eternal damnation for those that thought they were Christians, pretended and played the game of Christianity, but never knew Jesus Christ. It's not going to go over. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to be able to fake it. You have to be genuine. And what do you do about that? You examine your heart, whether or not you're in the faith. 1 John tells us that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that if you are really one of His Spirit and your spirit will give testimony to each other that it's for real. I stand before you at peace that I really know Jesus Christ. I do not stand before you with total confidence that everyone in here, even those that profess to know Jesus Christ, are really born again. Examine your own hearts. If your life is not showing it, if you are not excited about Jesus and living for Jesus, you ought to ask yourself, am I really one of Him? Old things are to pass away, and behold, all things are to become new. Don't be evil. Be faithful, wise, and actively serving. Would you describe your walk with Jesus as faithful, wise, and serving? That is what He's calling us to do. What does this passage teach about doing our responsibilities? This is what He says. It's really, really important. And excuses won't count. Ready or not. Don't be complacent. Be watchful. This is an important time. We live in an important day. Don't be careless. Be ready. Get your act together. And don't be evil. Be faithful, wise, and serving the Lord with all your heart for His glory. That is my challenge to you this morning. I pray that you will personally meditate on these truths and contemplate whether you really are right with Him. Do you really know Him? And if you know Him, are you living such a life that if... I wish I knew the names of the individual, but there was a fairly large funeral at Fourth Baptist Church Thursday. And I was told by someone who didn't really know who the people were, but that one of the long-term members of Fourth Baptist Church was at the funeral and went out to the car after the funeral, and I suspect to get the car and maybe pick up his wife or something. I don't know who it is, so I don't really know. Wow. Yeah, it's sobering when I think about that. He dies in his car. Do you think he had planned that one? Do you think that was on his schedule? Oh yeah, this is a great funeral. I'm going to go out to the car and then I'm going to go into the presence of the Lord. You and I do not know what the day holds.